We're so glad to welcome each one to our service this Lord's Day morning. As we gather together on the Lord's Day, we realize that there are those who come rejoicing in what God has done this past week, and others carrying burdens and sorrows that they'd appreciate people praying about. And so this morning, you're going to be able to look and see prayer cards that are there in the seats in front of you. And if you have a prayer request this morning that you'd want your church family to be praying with you about, if you fill in one of those cards, as the service ends, the ushers will be in the back with offering plates. And if you just drop that prayer request in the offering plate this morning as you go out, we'll be able to pray with you during the 5 o'clock hour, which leads me also to remind you of a wonderful ministry. If you've never taken advantage of the hour of power and gathered together with God's people at 5 o'clock, let me encourage you to do that this afternoon at 5 o'clock. We meet down on the A wing. Just come into the facility at 5 and we can show you where we're going to gather as we prevail before the Lord in prayer, so you can participate even if you're not able to come at 5, by giving us a prayer request about which we can pray for you this evening as we gather, and then throughout the week. So fill in those cards if you have a burden that you'd like to have the church family praying with you about. We'd love to be able to also encourage you to be praying for some meetings that we'll be hosting here under the title, the Colonial Cove Jamboree. Now, the Jamboree here is one of our premier opportunities to reach out into our community and share the gospel with them. It's a fun time, no ties allowed. We gather together here on the 29th, that's Thursday, the last Thursday of the month of July, and we carry that through Sunday night, August 1st. Brother Ben Farrell, who was on our staff here, well known among our church family, is going to be preaching the gospel every evening at that event. A lot of fun for the family. But now's the time to begin preparing, especially preparing in prayer. So if you'd pray that the Lord would use that event and allow a lot of people to come, but also stop by the Welcome Center and pick up an invitation and invite a family member or a friend or a neighbor to gather with us at the Colonial Cove Jamboree. A lot of details are available about that online. This afternoon at 5, if you're considering church membership, we have a prospective members meeting. This meeting is hosted at 5 o'clock this afternoon for those who are considering church membership. We go over the church covenant. It's a prerequisite meeting for those who would join the church. In other words, you have to come if you'd like to join the church. We want to make sure that you know what Colonial Hills Baptist Church is all about, and we want to hear your testimony of faith and how God has been working in your life. That's at 5 o'clock this afternoon, and then following that meeting, it's up to you if you'd like to come and be part of the membership at Colonial Hills Baptist Church, but we'd love to have you be part of that meeting if you're praying about that this afternoon at 5 o'clock. The 98th Psalm says, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of the psalm. The trumpets and the sound of the cornet, make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King." This morning, we trust that we'll be making that joyful noise together as we stand, and Dr. Kevin comes to lead us as we sing, "Immortal, invisible, God only wise." Let's stand together, please, and lift our voices in song this morning.
Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to be able to come and worship Thee. Lord, in Your majesty and Your greatness and Your power and Your wonder, all these words that were written in this song that we just sang, we're grateful that we can serve a God who is immortal, who is invisible, and is God only wise. And Lord, we ask for Your blessing this day. Give us Your wisdom from Your word today. And Lord, we just pray that You'll bless this service. We think, Lord, of our president, Joe Biden, today. And Lord, we ask Your blessing, Lord, for him in the sense that he would really look to You for help and guidance during these days of all the many difficult decisions that he has to make on a domestic and a foreign scale. And Lord, we ask Your blessing for our missionaries, the Dohertys with BIMI. We pray Your blessing, Lord, for them and their work, and also for the Carpankios in Israel. What a great time it would be to be able to be serving You in Israel at this time. And Lord, we just pray Your blessing for our pastors and ministers of the word today. May we rejoice together in our fellowship as God's people, Your people, in this place. And we'll just give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
We're celebrating the works of the Lord today, and the scripture tells us that He is maker of heaven and earth. We'll be singing, "This is my Father's world."
Thank you. join with us in singing one more hymn of praise to the Lord, worthy of worship, it's How Wonderful Art Thou. I probably gave the person up there in the booth a little heart attack when I skipped a song. We need to do that one. How Wonderful Art Thou. Let's stand together, and we'll worship the Lord for his wonderful works to the children of men.
I walk at night beneath majestic skies, and now behind them is a God wise, who fixed his eyes each in its lonely place, and wrapped them in a dark hero's face.
Sing the second stanza, ladies.
I see the broken stars in distance blaze.
Hymn, we'll dismiss our children for Children's Church. As we begin singing, the choir will come down and join you on the second stanza, Worthy of Worship.
Thank you.
be seated. Before the message this morning, Liz Taylor will come now and minister in song.
I'd like to invite you to take your Bible with me this morning and turn to the Epistle of Joy, which by now you've come to know as the book of Philippians. We're turning to Philippians chapter 3 this morning, Philippians chapter 3. Here is a chapter that contains three powerful metaphors. In the first 11 verses of Philippians chapter 3, the Christian life is compared to an actuarial chart. The Apostle Paul is going to say in verse 7, what things were gained to me, he took from the gain column, he put them in the loss column. When he came to know Christ as his personal Savior. Then beginning in verse 12 down through verse 17, there's a second metaphor that's being developed. He moves from the actuarial chart to athletic endeavor when he says in verse 14, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then in 17 to the first verse really of chapter 4, we find that third metaphor. We discover that we're on an alien journey. For in Philippians chapter 3, the 20th verse reminds us that our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven. Last week, in honor of our nation's independence, we looked at that third metaphor in Philippians 3, 17 down to 4, 1, and we talked about our alien journey. This morning, we're going to backtrack just a little bit. We're going to come back to verses 12 to 17, and we're going to look together at the second metaphor that's being developed in this chapter, the second picture that pictures our pilgrimage, our Christian journey. And here we discover, beginning in verse 12, that we can find joy in victory. Finding joy in victory, the athletic endeavor is being pictured as we read, beginning in verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect. But I follow after it that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. If any thing be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me. Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look into his word this morning. Now, Father, I pray that you'd use your word this morning to challenge our hearts. May the Spirit of God be our teacher. And Lord, for those who have come into this room this morning who have become weary in well-doing, for those who need to be admonished and to realize that those who continue forward will find joy, Lord, I pray you admonish hearts this morning by your word and by your grace and by your Spirit, so that some who are falling back will press forward and receive the prize. Lord, I pray that as we gather here this morning, we would be looking up and realizing that our redemption is drawing nigh and the judge is close, he's even at the door. May our hearts cry with the Apostle John of old, even so come, Lord Jesus. But until you're coming, may you find us faithful. Help us to be reminded that we need to work because the night is coming when no one will work. And Lord, I pray for those who are discouraged in this room today, that they, by looking in the mirror of your word, would find that hope, would find that encouragement that's necessary, that they could pick up the weary knees and continue forward along their journey. And Lord, especially we also pray for some who have come here today who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. May today be the day that the Spirit of God provides the illumination upon the heart that someone will turn from works of self to the work accomplished on the cross of Calvary by Jesus and through his blood and come to know him whom to know is life everlasting. Lord, today as we bow before you, we're so thankful for all the blessings that you've given to us. Thank you for this first day of the week, that we can rejoice in the resurrection, that we have a hope that's beyond the grave. Thank you for the blessing of knowing the Spirit of God abides with us always, and that our hearts are his home. And Lord, I pray that you'd allow your word to settle deeply in our hearts today and change us by it. For Lord, we know that your word is quick and sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword. So the alive, quick, and sharp word of God, we pray, would meet the need today. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. There's a brief essay under the title, What It Takes to Be Number One. It hangs in locker rooms wherever football is played. The essay's author was a legendary coach who coached the Green Bay Packers. His name, of course, Vince Lombardi. These are Vince Lombardi's words in his essay, What It Takes to Be Number One. He wrote, You've got to pay the price. Winning is not a sometime thing, it's an all-the-time thing. You don't win once in a while. You don't do things right once in a while. You do them all right all the time. Winning is a habit. Unfortunately, so is losing. Every time a football player goes out to ply his trade, he's got to play from the ground up, from the soles of his feet right up to his head. Every inch of him has to play. Some guys play with their heads. That's okay. You've got to be smart to be number one in any business, but more important, you've got to play with your heart, with every fiber of your body. If you find a guy with a lot of head and a lot of heart, he's never going to come off the field second. Today, the NFL, of course, gives the Vince Lombardi Trophy annually to the winner of the Super Bowl. It's a symbol of football's ongoing respect for one of its winningest coaches, a coach who was so passionate about football that he published his passion in an essay under the title, What It Takes to Be Number One. But folks, long before Walter Camp invented football, and long before Vince Lombardi coached the Green Bay Packers, a famous rabbi turned preacher was inspired of God to write out his philosophy of spiritual success. You say, well, where can I find his philosophy of spiritual success? We've read it this morning. It's found here in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. And if the challenge from Vince Lombardi should be hung in locker rooms around the country where people play football, let me suggest that here's a passage that needs to be hung in every prayer room of every sincere believer who would enjoy the blessing of being spiritually successful. As we look in the text this morning, Paul presents a practical pathway to find joy and victory. There are seven principles in this text this morning. We're going to cover them in lightning speed, if you don't mind. Seven principles that encourage you, encourage me, given to us by the man who was able to write, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Paul was able to say with great assurance, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me in that day. And not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. I trust you're living in light of Christ's coming this morning. I hope you're looking forward to his appearing. There's a crown for that. But the Apostle Paul knew at the end of his road he'd fought a good fight. He was looking forward to hearing, well done. Are you? Well, if you would know principles for spiritual success, there's no better passage than the one to which we've turned. So are you ready? First, don't think you've arrived. Principle number one, don't think you have arrived. Look at verse 12. Paul begins verse 12 with these words, not as though I had already attained, neither as if I were already perfect. In verses 10 and 11, the Apostle Paul has shared his fourfold goal. He's stretching himself. He's running toward this goal. He says that I may know him. He wants to know the person of Christ and the power of his resurrection. He wants to know the most powerful force in the universe, the power of the resurrection of Christ. He says, and the fellowship of his sufferings. He wants to partner with Christ in suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Why? Because he says in verse 11, that if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, literally, I want to be part of that out-resurrection, that separated resurrection that is promised to all those who look forward and have placed their trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. Now in verse 12, the Apostle Paul continues and he says, I want you to know something. I have not already attained. I have not yet become perfect. Wait a minute, Paul. Paul the Apostle had been Saul the Rabbi. He became Paul the Apostle 30 years before he writes Philippians chapter 3. And by the time he confesses that he has not already attained, he has witnessed the resurrected Christ speaking to him. His spiritual journey began on the road of Damascus when he saw Jesus alive and fell down and said, "What would thou have me to do, Lord?" He's witnessed the resurrected Christ. He spent time being tutored by Christ in the wilderness of Arabia. Jesus Christ, our Savior, was Paul's personal tutor. He's planted churches. He's authored books of the New Testament. He's spoken in tongues. He's done miracles. He's known the blessing even when he was thought dead, that he was caught up into heavenly places, and he saw things that no tongue was allowed to utter. I would say if the Apostle Paul is saying in this passage, he has not yet arrived, then I haven't either. Neither have you. F.B. Meyer said, self-dissatisfaction lies at the root of our noblest achievements. Self-dissatisfaction lies at the root of our noblest achievements. Here is a passage that the Spirit of God provides for us to warn every single one of us. You see, there are those who come to be deluded into believing that somehow they have spiritually arrived. It's like a cataract over their spiritual sight. And sometimes the cataract of self-satisfaction starts growing. When we're asked to teach a Sunday school class or work in junior church, sometimes the cataract of self-satisfaction happens when we're accepted as a church member or perhaps voted in as a church officer, or may I even say, received as a church staff member. We become deluded into believing that somehow we've arrived. The cataract of spiritual self-satisfaction sometimes grows when we attend a Christian school or go to a Christian college and we compare our spiritual knowledge, our biblical knowledge, I should say, as compared to someone else, and we find that somehow we're more knowledgeable of God's Word. Sometimes the cataract of spiritual self-satisfaction makes you blind to the need to be hiding God's Word in your heart, and blind to the need to have a personal time in prayer, and blind to the need to listen when God's Word is being preached. There are some who become so spiritually blinded by the cataract of spiritual self-satisfaction as to believe that their only purpose in coming to gather with God's people is to somehow serve and never to be served, and never to learn and never to grow. Be careful. Paul confesses here that he's not yet arrived. In fact, to the end of his days, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he's going to write to Timothy, he's going to say, bring the scrolls and especially bring the parchments. He knows that if he thinks he stands, he's going to fall. Timanthes was a Greek painter. I'm sure you've heard of him. Timanthes was a Greek painter who, when he was young, studied under one of the finest Greek painters that could be found. And after several years of valiant attempts, he finally was able to ply his work in such a brilliant way that he painted a piece that he thought so beautiful that Timanthes, day after day, would gaze at that piece just in awe of his own work, his own accomplishment. Until one day he came to gaze at his piece and he discovered that it had been destroyed, it had been defaced. And when he inquired, he discovered that his own tutor had defaced his work. And so he asked his instructor, why did you do this? And the instructor said, I did it for your own good, because the painting that you have accomplished is stopping your progress. It was an excellent piece of work, but he said, it wasn't perfect. Start again. I think you could do better. Timanthes took his tutor's advice. He started again. And when he was done, he produced a masterpiece, long regarded as one of the finest paintings of antiquity. Friend, you know that the devil loves to deceive you into believing that somehow you've reached the pinnacle of your spiritual development. Somehow you've grown to the place where your accomplishments are noted by all. Don't let the devil deceive you. It was the church at Laodicea who said, we are rich and we are wealthy and we have no need of anything. And they didn't even realize that they were pitiful and poor and blind and naked. If you would find spiritual victory and joy in spiritual victory, never assume that you've arrived. Paul says, I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which I'm also apprehended of Christ, in verse 12. What's he saying here? He's saying, stay focused. Stay focused. The Greek word translated follow after in verse 12, picture someone running after someone else with a desire to overtake that person. Maybe to pass them in a race. Maybe to arrest them along the way. Paul is here saying, Christ caught me. I was apprehended of Christ. Now I have this one desire. I'm living for this. I want to catch him too. Paul was staying focused
When I was a teenager in high school, I cut hay in West Virginia on the hillsides. The farmer who taught me to drive the tractor and cut hay said, "Now you're going to have to get a focal point." Everybody in Indiana knows about focal points. If you're going to cut a straight furrow, you have to have a focal point. Look at that focal point, drive that tractor toward that point. If you look around or look down, you're going to zigzag through the field. That all sounds easy, but you ever try to find a focal point in West Virginia? The hills go like this, and the valleys in between, and you're cutting across the hills, and there's no such thing as cutting a straight furrow or cutting a straight cut in West Virginia. Sometimes I think the Christian life is like that as well. You need to have a focal point. You see, there are going to be times when you're going to be up, and there are going to be times when you're going to be down. And all the while, your spiritual responsibility is to follow after Christ. Hebrews chapter 12 reminds us to look unto Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith. So are you going through a temptation? Look to Jesus. If you're asking the question, how can I handle this situation? Look to Jesus. If you fail to stay focused on Jesus, you'll find yourself like Peter, overcome by the waves and slipping. Open your Bible, gather with believers, sing God's praises, meditate on the things of the Lord in your heart, connect with the Lord, stay focused. In this very practical passage, we learn not only to stay focused, but we learn to be intentional. In verse 13, Paul says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do." And then in verse 14, he says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." The Apostle Paul had one thing on his to-do list, just one thing. He wanted to live to please God. He was striving for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. He labored for the prize that God had promised. He was very, very intentional. The man who founded the seminary that I attended, Dr. R.V. Clearwaters. When Dr. Clearwaters graduated from Moody Bible Institute, he was in his mid-20s. By the time of his graduation from Bible Institute, he had already memorized one-tenth of the English Bible. He was a brilliant man, so well-versed that he could come to his pulpit carrying nothing but his Greek New Testament, no notes, and preach to his congregation, not only reflecting on biblical truths, but quoting vast pieces of poetry to those who gathered to hear him preach. Often I heard Dr. Clearwater say this, "Every man is a genius in the field of his interest." And then he would say, "Sadly, many never pursue that field." Every man is a genius in the field of his interest. Sadly, many never pursue that field. Paul did. He had one thing in his mind. He wanted to receive the prize that Christ had promised. Paul was intentional. He says in verse 14, "I press toward the mark." The word "press" in verse 14 is the same word that he uses up here in verse 6 when he talks about his zeal before his salvation. You see the word "persecuting"? It's the same word. Concerning zeal, he says, "Before I was converted, before I came to believe in Christ, when I was a rabbi in the Jewish faith, I pressed, I persecuted, I was pushing always on the attack against the very church that now I seek to build up." But then he says in verse 14, "With the same zeal, with the same fervency, with the same endeavor, today you'll find me pressing toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want to hear, 'Well done.' I want to be motivated daily by receiving that prize." When David Livingston returned from Africa, he was asked by those in England, "What do you intend to do now?" Livingston thought for a moment and he said, "I'm willing to go anywhere, providing it's forward." Have you been sidetracked in your Christian walk? Has your mind become filled with the thousand things that are on your bucket list? Sweep them all away. Hit the delete button. Be intentional. Make a commitment to stay focused on one thing, pleasing Jesus. It's been well said that those who succeed learn this one thing I do, and those who fail learn these 10 things I dabble at. Be intentional. Be an intentional disciple. There's a fourth principle in this passage. It's a difficult principle for some. It's found in verse 13, and it's simply stated this way: forget the past. Forget the past. Verse 13, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. And there are those who say, you know, Pastor, that's impossible. It's impossible to forget the past. Paul's not saying here that he's mastered the art of expunging every memory from his memory bank. That's not who Paul is. That, after all, would be impossible. In fact, in verses 5 and 6 of this same chapter, the Apostle Paul is able to replay his memory bank in technicolor when he says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul was really, really aware of his past. So what does he mean when he says in verse 13, forgetting those things which are behind? He says, I'm no longer letting the things that were in my past control my present. Before Paul could be strong in the present, he needed to forget his past. Before Paul could be successful in his future, he needed to be strong in his present. He needed to be broken from the past so that the past was not pulling him back. Listen, there are those in this room this morning who need to forget their past successes in order to have future successes. A wise preacher preached a message from this text, and he entitled his message on Philippians 3 and verse 13, Yesterday Ended Last Night. That's a good title. Admiring everything that you've done yesterday will often keep you from doing anything tomorrow. There are those who need to forget their past successes. There are those who need to forget their past sins. After all, the psalmist says in Psalm 103 and verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's removed our transgressions from us. And there are some who will say, well, I know God has forgiven me, but I can't forgive myself. Time out. When will your opinion ever be superior to God's? If God has forgiven you, bless God, you're forgiven. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. Hebrews reminds us in chapter 10 and verse 17 that God has promised our sins and our iniquities. He won't remember them anymore. He won't bring them up anymore to your account. Praise the Lord. There are those who need to forget their past sins. There are some who need to forget their past sorrows. Sorrow can weigh us down. Laying aside every weight and the sin that so easily beset us, Hebrews 12 reminds us. William Olson wisely said, the load of tomorrow added to that of yesterday and carried today makes even the strongest falter. Our Savior wants us to cast all of our care upon Him. Forget the past. And remember, He cares for you. Way back in 1984, the Los Angeles Olympic Games was being hosted, and Greg Foster was featured by ABC News in a 3-minute documentary on his preparations for what looked to be the certainty of him winning the hurdles. As he heard the gun crack and jumped to a fast start, everyone assumed he was going to win. In fact, he was in front until he did what many runners before him have done. He made the big mistake of just glancing over his shoulder, and glancing over his shoulder, he lost just a few hundredths of a second, and he came in second to Tom Jefferson in the hurdles. How did it happen? He looked over his shoulder. Dear Christian friend, forget the past successes. There are some who are so braggadocio about their past successes that they have no personal ministry or influence right now. Forget your successes. Forget your sins. They're buried in the depths of the deepest seas. And forget your sorrows. Praise the Lord. He has a way that He administers the balm of Gilead to those who are sorrowing. Paul says, if you'd follow my example, you need to forget the past. And there's a fifth principle that he provides here. In verse 15, he says, stay in your lane. Stay in your lane. Verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Perhaps you're thinking, no, wait a minute. In verse 12, Paul said that he's not perfect. And now he seems to imply that he is perfect. What's going on? Well, in verse 12, he's using the Greek word teleos to speak of being done with the race, of having accomplished it to the very end. In verse 15, he's using that same word. He's using that same word to appeal to those who are in the race and are growing in spiritual maturity. And this is what he's saying. God will convince those who disagree with me. He will convince those who disagree with me that the things that I'm currently saying here in verse 15 are so. In other words, he's saying, I'll take care of what I can take care of, and I'm going to let the Lord take care of what I can't take care of. I'm going to stay in my lane. You'll never run well if you're worried about how people are running next to you. I'm often amazed when I watch the people on the Tour de France, how they could ride that bike so close to so many other bikers. As long as nobody jumps out in the road with a sign, they get along really well. How do they do that? They stay focused on their own lane. So many Christians never accomplish much because they're so focused on everybody else. The old spiritual hit it dead on. It's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. We're coming to the end of these Pauline principles. They're put forward for all of our benefit. The sixth principle that I discover here is practice discipline. Verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Here we're challenged to continue living by the standard of God's word that was given to us at the time of salvation. We're challenged to practice discipline. The Apostle Paul frequently used sporting metaphors. He must have loved sports. I don't know if he read the sports pages that may have been posted on leather in the cities where he traveled, but I know he was incarcerated in Caesarea Philippi, and he no doubt looked out his prison window and saw the great hippodrome where the chariots would race. He found himself going to a place by the name of Athens, where no doubt he witnessed the training regiment of those who participated in the Olympics. He found himself in Corinth, where the Isthmian Games were hosted, even a larger event than the Olympics in Paul's day. Paul saw and witnessed the challenging rigor of those who were serving to be athletes. And he wrote in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, I keep my body under, I bring it in subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself would be a cast off. He said, I discipline myself. Those who would be disciples must live according to discipline. If they don't live according to spiritual disciplines, they'll be disqualified in the race that they seek to run. And so, the Apostle Paul says here, stay disciplined. And there's one final thought that he shares. In verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me. Find a role model. Find a role model. Now, Paul is volunteering in this passage to be a role model for others. The Apostle Paul is not walking on the planet today, but God has blessed us with a New Testament church and the joy of finding role models to follow after and be mentored by. Can I ask you a question? Do you have a role model? When I was a young pastor, I remember saying to my wife, these men are in heaven today, so I think I can say it without embarrassment. Our church was hosting a missions conference, and at that time, two men came to the missions conference, Von Sprunger and Pastor Felber. My, how I was taken by these two men from Indiana who had such maturity in their Christian faith. I was already serving under Pastor Ben Strobane. I put him, of course, very high on my list. And as I built my list, I met another fellow by the name of Wendell Heller. And I came to realize I got four guys, this is back almost 40 years ago, that I want to grow up to be like. I've never come to do it. I'm still not able to say I've arrived. But I thought it was intriguing that all four of those men pastored right here in Indiana. And all four of those men had such a graciousness and such a sincerity about their faith. So let me ask you, who's your role model? Young man, have you found somebody to be your role model? And let me advise you, if you don't participate by standing around a little bit when the service is over, or coming a little bit early, or mixing it up when various groups are offered, it's going to be hard for you to find a local church role model. But we all need a role model, and the local church is the place where they can be found. They're in abundance. Look to the left and look to the right. Look in front and look in back. And praise the Lord for the people in this congregation who have fought the good fight. And while they may be now finishing their course, they've got a lot of lessons that they can teach us. The Apostle Paul says, let me commend myself to you as a role model. When I was in college, I shared a room with a rather awkward and somewhat shy 6'9" roommate. Mark was a lot of fun, except when you were trying to hold an umbrella for him. Then it wasn't much fun. He was a long, lanky fella. One day he came back to the room and he said, "Hey, I signed up to run in the long distance race this Thanksgiving." I said, never having seen him run, or exercise for that matter, I said, "Mark, have you ever run in a long distance race?" "No," he said, "never have, but I got long legs." I said, "Mark, this is a big deal. This is a big race. There are going to be a lot of people running there, and they're all going to be really ready." "Well, I'm going to be working out a little bit." "So that's good." And I really wanted him to quit. I said, "Mark, I don't think that's really the athletic endeavor for you. Maybe you could find something." "Oh, no, I signed up. I'm doing it. I'm going through with it." Sure enough, on the day of the race, there were thousands of people sitting in the stands. And all these little guys with no fat on them at all were standing there, and this great big giraffe was standing in the middle. The giraffe was my roommate. The gun sounded, and they all took off. And as the little guys were flying across the field, I realized that they were about double his speed. I knew that because when they were about 100 yards out, he was about 50. When they were 200, he was about 100. By the time they disappeared in the woods, he was way behind. We're all in the stands as that gaggle of slender young men go flying into the woods, and there goes Mark running behind. And now my thought was, boy, I hope he makes it. I mean, I hope he doesn't have a heart attack. I hope they don't have to cart him off. He already looked exhausted. The race went on. Everybody forgot about it. After all, they were invisible. And then suddenly, from over in this sideline, we saw one of the guys coming out and starting to hit the track. It was a long-distance race, after all. And now he was on the track, and people began to applaud as he came from the left to the right in front of us. People were applauding as one guy broke the tape, and then another one came through, second place, third place. And then the whole group came by, and I thought at this time, hey, I think my roommate quit. Looked at my watch, time went by. Looked at my watch, time went by. And after what seemed like an eternity, I saw an exhausted fella who was running way behind. One step at a time, one step at a time. Like the turtle, but this time at the end of the race, he was coming. And someone noticed he was coming. And you know what happened? They started to applaud. Then someone else started to applaud. Then somebody stood up. Before it was over, my roommate Mark had a standing ovation in front of several thousand people. He did the Rocky Balboa. He discovered something that all of us need to discover. Behold, James says, we count them happy which endure. Don't quit. Don't quit. In order to be in this race, you need to qualify for it. Paul first said, forgetting those things which are behind. He forgot all those religious ambitions that he was banking on for his entrance into heaven when he met Jesus Christ and he put his faith in Christ alone. Then he realized he'd not yet arrived, so he stayed focused and intentional. He knew he had to forget the past and stay in his lane. He knew he had to practice discipline. He knew he wanted to be a role model. We need to find one as well as we press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Will you stand with me, please, as we pray? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed and no one looking around this morning, Lord, this morning we find how practical your word is, how challenging, how frequently it even steps on our toes. But Lord, we rejoice, not in our accomplishments, but in the challenge to be real and to realize that we've not arrived yet. So Lord, I pray that you'd break some heart this morning, convince some person from your word of the need to live in light of your coming, to live in light of the judgment that we will face when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And Lord, I pray that even this morning that we will come back into our lane and reassess, that someone with transparency and honesty in this room this morning will realize that it's such an easy impediment to fall into as perhaps a second and third and fourth generation Christian to think that what I have is all there is, rather than realizing, oh no, in Christ there's so much more. There's so much more. So Lord, help us always to desire to know you more, to love you more, to live for you more, to look forward to you more. And Lord, I pray that you break our hearts this morning of our spiritual apathy and help us to realize that when we think we've arrived, we're blind and naked and destitute. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning and no one looking around, There may be someone in this room today who has to take time with the Lord right now for reevaluation, recognizing that at this very point in their spiritual journey, they've become lethargic. At this point in their spiritual journey, they're watching life go by rather than seizing hold. And the Spirit of God is convicting your heart this morning of the need to come back into line and assess and even ask the Lord's forgiveness. Would you do that this morning? In a moment, we're going to be gathering at the Lord's table. There's some perhaps who need to slip out and grab the communion set that's available for you outside the doors if you've trusted Christ as Savior, if you've been baptized to show your obedience to your faith in Him. In a moment, we're going to invite you to come and dine. But if you've not prepared your heart, you should be careful. The Word of God reminds us of the necessity of coming in a careful manner when we come to the Lord's table. If we come in an unworthy manner, we're guilty of the body and blood of Christ. So may we be reverent, but may we also assess right now and ask the Lord, please, Lord, forgive me if I fall out of line. Lord, challenge me. Lord, help me to live, desiring to hear well done. His head's bowed and eyes are closed this morning. In a moment, the instrument's going to play, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And as the instruments play this morning, there may be someone in this room who needs to trust Christ as Savior. If that's your personal need, Pastor Andy's going to be here in the front. If you need to be saved, if you just slip out from the place where you're seated and come to the front, someone will take a Bible and take you to a private place and show you how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die. As the instruments play, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, if you need to come to Christ as Savior, won't you come this morning? Have you be seated for just a moment. I'm going to ask the Kampati family to join me here, Brother Sudhir, Sister Supriya. I want to share their testimonies this morning. They're coming for church membership today, and we're so thankful to have them here and participating in membership just before communion is served is a wonderful thing to do. Let me introduce Sudhir and Supriya Kampati. Many of us have prayed for the Kampati family as they've gone through some real challenges with visa. And they've been living here in the Indianapolis area. And even recently, Brother Sudhir shared with me the green card possibility, and he's rejoicing, and their family's rejoicing. And with that rejoicing, they're coming today to be members of Colonial Hills Baptist Church. So I'm going to just give you a thumbnail of their testimony. I know they're from Hyderabad, India, and I know that because they speak Telugu, which is the native language of my son-in-law, and my grandchildren speak that language as well. So it's wonderful to have them demonstrating diversity and having a burden for the Indian community, which is large round about us. In fact, last Sunday, we had a Hyderabadi man who was here in the service, and I was hoping to introduce them to him to the Kampatis and trust that one day God will give me that opportunity. Sudhir made his faith public in 2006 when he was baptized. He grew up in a home where his father had some troubles, and his mother was a woman of prayer there in India. He came here to Phoenix, Arizona first, when coming to the United States, identifying with the Baptist church there, but has faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and has made that evident through baptism. And Supriya was baptized, I think, before that, but also sharing her testimony before that baptism. Was that in India, Supriya, where she shared her faith that she trusted in Jesus Christ as her personal Savior? And I think that was 2002. I got it right. Good. And she's coming this morning to be members here. We're thankful for the people in India who serve the Lord and know Him as Savior. We're thankful for the Kampatis representing that part of our Christian heritage around the world. And we're thrilled that they're coming this morning to join with us by way of membership here. So all those who are willing to receive them as members, please signify by saying, Aye. Aye. We're glad to have you here this morning. And we're not doing the right hand of fellowship these days because of all the COVID things. But you're welcomed here. We're glad to have you be part of the service this morning. We're going to continue with communion together, and we'll let the Kampati family go back to their seat. And as they do that, Kevin, can you lead us as we sing When I Survey the Wondrous Cross? Let's sing that first verse reverently and carefully together, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.
when I survey.
Received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." As we receive the Lord's table this morning, we need to be reminded of those disciples who were invited to participate in the upper room. And even in the upper room, one went out. The Bible tells us it was night. The Lord's table should be received by the Lord's people. We don't receive this today to try to, by our behavior and by what we do, gain some merit with God. We do this, as this table reminds us, in remembrance of me, in remembrance of the Savior. And so we remember that the Lord's body was broken for our sins. Have you trusted in Christ as the substitution for your sins, that he died on the cross for you? We're reminded, this passage tells us, that this cup is the New Testament in my blood. There's a significant promise that's remembered here. The promise that the Lord has washed our sins away and accomplished that wonderful washing by his blood when he shed his blood upon the cross. We're not to come here hastily. We're to come reverently. We're to come carefully. We don't earn merit of God by looking into our hearts at this moment saying, "Well, I'm sin-free at this moment so I can receive communion." No, you'll never, this side of heaven, be sin-free. But you need to be sensitive, and you need to come sensitively saying, "I understand my unworthiness, but I want to come in a manner that is fitting, because I have a duty and a responsibility to remember that Jesus' body was broken for me. Jesus' blood was shed for me." And so as we receive the bread, we're reminded that Jesus' body indeed was broken when he died upon the cross. Let me give thanks for the body of Christ that was broken for our sins. Father, we thank you that your body was broken. The horror of it, the injustice of it, that the sinless Lamb would allow himself to die a substitute for sinners, that we might be robed in your righteousness. So we thank you that we don't have a high priest that can't be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, but that a body was prepared for you. We thank you that in that body you did no sin. Even in the hour of temptation, you were kept from sin, so the substitution on the cross would be a perfect lamb, a promised lamb, a lamb who would provide for the sins of all the world. Thank you, Lord, that you provided that sacrifice for our sins that was necessary. And Lord, we thank you that you endured the wrath so that we might know the promises and the blessings. And so we remember your body that was broken, We thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. The Lord said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." And the Word of God says, after the same manner, he took the cup when they supped. I'm going to have Kevin lead us once again in song as we prepare our hearts for the receiving. Scripture says, after the same manner also he took the cup when they'd supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." Father, we thank you for the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you that through every moment of our life, the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to wash away all of our sins. Thank you, Lord, that there's power in the blood. Power sufficient for everyone, whether they think their sin be small or great, that the blood of Jesus Christ has propitiated, turned away the wrath of our God, that we might draw into his fellowship, even within the veil, by the power of the blood. And so today, as we take this cup, we do so with rejoicing, knowing that the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient for our sins. And thanking you, Lord, that it will always be. And so we rejoice in this promise that's been made in this new covenant. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Drink ye all. We're going to stand together and sing as Kevin leads us in the last verse. If you'll do us a favor and just take these out in the lobby and dispose them in the receptacles that are available at all the doors on your way out, that would be much appreciated. Let's stand together, and with this song, we'll be dismissed this morning.
To the old rugged.